I've been looking forward to this week for quite a while now. And I'm going to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 2. We'll get there in just a few moments. Well, thank you for the invitation to come and to be with you, and the confidence that you ever had to invite me to come and to hold this series of meetings. I think a lot of this local body of God's people here, I think about you very often. In fact, I think about you about at least every Sunday, and try to watch the services if I can in the afternoon. Just so proud of the work that's being done here, and now that you're organized with elders overseeing the flock and deacons serving the flock, and of course John working with you as the evangelist. So proud of the work that you have done. You should be pleased with where you're at, but I encourage you to keep on going, not to be satisfied, but to just keep on working towards higher and better goals. And we'll be praying for you as you try to reach for those goals. And I know that you, with the elders and deacons and John and everybody here, you guys will do, you'll reach those goals and surpass them. And very glad to be with you here this week. It's good to be with John and Alicia and their boys, and Johnny, Paul, and Melba. They all of them mean the world to us, and very good friends. I know we're not blood family, but I consider Johnny, Paul, and Melba kind of a second set of parents. I don't know if they consider me a second child or not, or what if I have you. But and then, of course, John and Alicia and Nicholas and who else we got up here? Jared and John Mark. They're like our family, and we are glad to spend some time with them. I understand you've done a lot of work in preparation for this week. John has alerted me to the fact of all the flyers that you've sent out, and flyers even to the community. And I've been praying for the success of this work, as you have been. And I'm going to come to do my part the best I can. And that is to simply preach the gospel, book, chapter, and verse preaching. And we bring as many people to God as we can and encourage as many people of God that we can. For our Bible study hour, and I do intend for it to be a Bible study, so if you have a comment or you want to answer a question, I'd surely appreciate it if you help me out. We're going to take our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4. Really, the context stretches from verse 1 to verse number 5. We're very familiar with verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we're very familiar with that verse, and rightly so. But I want to zero our focus in on a phrase in verse number 4, where Paul writes, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I want to think with you in our Bible study hour today about that phrase, "my speech and my preaching." I'm sure that you've heard before somebody say, "It's not what you say." Can you finish that? "It's not what you say, but how you say it." Now, do you agree with that statement? I don't necessarily agree with that statement as it is worded. It is important what we say, and it is important how we say it. I believe this is what the apostle had in mind here when he used the phrase, "my speech and my preaching." What I preach is important, but how I say it is important as well. And so I want to think with you about that this morning, how we should be delivering God's word. And when we deliver God's word, what kind of teaching and preaching should we be doing? Kind of set the template for the rest of this week. And I'm going to do my best, it's my aim and my endeavor, to make sure my speech and my preaching this week is up to snuff, if you will. But we're all teachers in some form or way. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, it says, there's a time that we all ought to be what? In your preaching as well. I want to first think with you this morning about my speech and my preaching should be delivered in certain ways. And the first way that our speech and our preaching should be delivered is with sincerity. With sincerity. Not far into your Bibles, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. As this chapter ends, the apostle writes, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we in Christ." What is another word for sincerity? If you had to plug in a different word for sincerity, what would that word be? What about the word real? Is that the idea of sincerity? We have to be real in what we preach and teach. We have to believe in what we teach and what we preach. What about the word genuine? We need to be genuine in what we teach and what we preach. We need to appear as though we sincerely, genuinely, really believe in that which we are teaching. How can I expect somebody to believe in something that I'm teaching if I myself do not appear that I believe in it, that I'm sincere in what I'm teaching? And so we need to be sincere as we deliver God's word. You recall in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, when Paul was writing to the evangelist Timothy about his faith, about Timothy's faith. Do you remember how Paul described Timothy's faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5? He says that you have a faith, this is the old King James Version, you have a faith that is what? That is unfeigned. What does unfeigned mean? What was he saying about Timothy's faith? That it's not fake, that it's not counterfeit, but that in truth it is what? It is real and genuine and sincere. And so when Paul was preaching, he wanted to make sure people knew that as he was delivering God's message, that I really believe in what I'm teaching. It needed to give that information and that attitude towards those that we are preaching to this week. Maybe visitors from the community. They need to see and sense that we really sincerely believe in that which we are teaching. Now, number two under this idea, that my teaching and my preaching should be delivered not only with sincerity, but also with tactfulness. With tactfulness. Now, who can tell me what the idea of tactfulness is as we turn our Bibles over to the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6? What is tactfulness? Somebody describe, define what it means to speak with tact. Yes, sir. Okay, approaching the subject in your proper way, proper attitude. Very good. What else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, concern for the other person. When we speak with tact, is I know what to say, I know how to say it, I know when to say it, with what fervor to say it, and at times it means I should leave things on what? Unsaid. Speaking with tact means that sometimes I know it's better just to leave some things unspoken. Have you ever said something before and immediately you regretted it? Has that ever happened to you before? I remember Andy Griffith once looked down at all of those big giant feet and he said, how can I get these two big giant feet in my mouth? Have you ever done that before? That means not speaking with tact. When we're preaching and teaching God's Word and delivering God's Word in our speech, it needs to be with tactfulness. Let me ask you, if I go and knock on some doors in the community, and when somebody opens up the door and says, if you're not baptized, you're going to hell. How well would that work? Would that work very well? No, that's not tactful, is it? Now, is there truth in that statement? You better believe it is. But it's not tactful in the way that it was delivered. Now, the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, this is a verse that we're familiar with, but I want to zero in on another portion of it. In fact, just one word. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with what, by the way? Seasoned with salt. Okay? That you may know how you ought to do what? How you ought to answer how many men? Every man. But I want to think about that word how. You might highlight the word how if you have your Bible with you in chapter 4 and verse 6. Not only do I need to know what to say to somebody when they ask me a Bible question, but I need to know what? How. I need to know how to answer them. And that comes with time and that comes with experience as we're learning to speak with tactfulness. Isn't there another verse in the Bible that's kind of a twin to Colossians 4 and verse number 6? That we should know how to answer every man. Isn't there another verse in Scripture that mirrors that? And if so, where is it? Anybody know? Isn't there a verse somewhere that says, be ready always to give what? Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Be ready always. That means not only do I know what to say, but I know how to say it. And again, some of that comes with time and experience. But if we're tactful in the way that we deliver God's message, we don't water down the message or change it or alter it in any way, but we're tactful in the way that we deliver the message, that'll go a long way, make a lot of inroads into teaching those that are lost. Let's think about another way that we ought to be delivering our message of God. With sincerity, with tactfulness, But also add to that, that when my speech and delivery is being given, it should be done with enthusiasm. With enthusiasm. You might have to jot that down. With enthusiasm. What's a Bible word for enthusiasm? Yes, sir. Okay, I heard a few. Zeal. Energy. The old-fashioned way I understand is vim and what? A little vim and a little vigor. A little excitement in that which you're teaching. And this is much like our first point. If I am not excited about the message I have for the lost concerning God and His salvation, if I'm not excited about it, how can I expect you, the student, to be excited about it? We don't go around surely saying, you know, you wouldn't want to come and visit with us down at Terre Haute, would you? You wouldn't want to have a Bible study, would you? You wouldn't want to obey God. We're already planting a what? We're already planting a seed of doubt in somebody's mind. We don't need to do that. We need to be excited and enthusiastic. Now, remember in the book of Ezekiel chapter 6, in verse number 11, when God was talking to the prophet about, in fact, delivering God's message to the people of that day. Along with delivering the message, He says, I want you to do two things. If I remember those two things I want you to do as you deliver God's message, remember what that was? I want you to smite thy hand and stamp thy feet. In other words, show a little what? Show a little enthusiasm as you deliver God's message. And so we need to be doing that. Can you think of anybody in the Word of God who is excited, enthusiastic, about delivering the message of God? Anybody in the Bible who is excited to do that? Okay. The Apostle Paul, in what way was he excited? Every place he went. His manner was, if the city had a synagogue, his custom was to do what? To go there. By the way, why did the Apostle Paul do that? Why did the Apostle Paul go to the synagogues? Because he knew that's where the people were at. And he was excited to deliver God's message, wasn't he? All right, and you see that all through his writings about the Apostle Paul. Who else? Stephen. Stephen was excited, okay? And enthusiastic, you might say. He was zealous for God. And his zeal for God actually cost him his what? Cost him his life there in Acts chapter 7. It may cost ours too. Is that okay? That's perfectly fine. What about a fellow by the name of Philip? You remember in the book of Acts chapter 8? When persecution was coming upon the Lord's people, and they all went everywhere, according to Acts 8 and verse 4, they all went everywhere doing what? Preaching. Philip found himself in the city of Samaria, preaching to the people of Samaria. And in that city, there was a fellow by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. Okay, we go through this chapter. Men and women were baptized, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. Verse number 13, Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. Then the Spirit came to Philip and said, go and join yourself to what? Go and join yourself to the chariot. Who was in the chariot? Yeah, the eunuch of Ethiopia, the fellow who had charge of all the queen's treasury. And so when the Spirit told Philip to go and join yourself to the chariot, how did Philip get there? Did he walk? Or trot? Or skip? Or lope? What did he do? The Bible says he ran. You might highlight that word in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. He ran, which means he was what? He was excited and enthusiastic about the message that he had. We need to be excited about delivering God's message because we have a message that is exciting about the removal of sin from our life through the plan, the scheme of redemption that God has given to us. We need to be enthusiastic when we deliver God's message. Now, finally, on this side of the ledger, when I'm delivering the message of God, my speech and my preaching should be with courage. With courage. What's another word for courage? I'm sorry? Okay, boldness. Be bold. Be brave. Okay? Isn't there one of the little catchphrases of one of our arms of the military? Be bold. Be brave. All right, you think about all the military, some of them are in this room, how bold and courageous they must have been to sign their name on a line, putting their life on a line. We need to be that bold and that courageous when it comes to our preaching and our teaching of God's Word. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13, we find an interesting phrase. Still early on in the Lord's church, the birth of the Lord's church, still in the city of Jerusalem, In Acts 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the what? Saw the boldness of Peter and John." I want to stop there and ask you, how do you see boldness? I know that you can hear it. I know that you can hear it in a preacher's voice or somebody else's voice. How do you see boldness? What do you see? You ever thought about that? How do you see boldness? How does that work? Somebody explain that to me. Maybe I'm somebody who can't figure that out. Yes, sir.
Well, in this case, he was addressing the crowd. He was out in the court.
Okay. They were able to view that, weren't they? They were able to see the boldness and the courage and the bravery of Peter and John. They could see it probably in the carriage of their body. They certainly could hear it in their voice. They heard it in the message. And they knew that these, maybe they're unlearned and maybe they're ignorant men, but the one thing they got going for them is they're bold and courageous. There's no room, by the way, there's no room in a pulpit of the Lord's people for a man who has a yellow streak going down his what? Going down his back. You know what that means, right? That he's not brave, that he's not courageous. There are some issues and some teachings that are not always easy to deliver. Like what? What are some topics in the Bible that sometimes are a little difficult to preach upon or to study with somebody? It takes some boldness and courage to teach those. Yes. Okay, homosexuality. I know some places we're not going to even cover that anymore. Does the Bible cover that topic? Yes, it does. And so if it does, then who else should? Well, we should. But when we deliver that message, we deliver with tactfulness. We deliver with sincerity and enthusiasm, right? What else? Marriage and divorce and remarriage in some cases. There's been a few times in my life, and no doubt some of yours as well, in the midst of a home Bible study, you find out somebody's in a marriage that they should not be. Now, if we're going to teach the truth, we're going to have to tell this couple what? Be bold, tactful, but we're going to have to tell them what? You're going to have to divorce. You don't have, much like who in the Bible, you don't have the right to have her as your wife. There in the book of Mark chapter 6. You remember that? Who was that that said that? John the Baptist. Okay. Is that an easy message to deliver to somebody? That you don't have the right to be married? That you don't have the right to have her as your wife or him as your husband? Is that an easy message to deliver? Most certainly not. And I've hated to have to do that. But if you're interested in those people's souls, they need to hear the what? They need to hear the truth. And if they're really interested in going to heaven, then they'll do what's necessary. Not everybody does. Some of them do. Some of them do. But we need to be bold. There are some topics that require some measure of boldness and courage to deliver. We call in the book of Acts 19, in verse number 8, a little further on into this book that catalogs the growth of the Lord's church. In Acts 19 and verse 8, speaking of this earlier, it says, "He that is Paul went into the synagogue, and how did he speak? Boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." And so this week, it's my aim and my endeavor to do all of these. But I encourage you to be participating in the same as you go out and teach and preach in whatever capacity that it is, to do it with enthusiasm, to do it with tactfulness and sincerity and courage. And you'll find that if you're able to do all of those, you're going to make a lot of progress in your preaching and in your teaching. Now I'll think with you about the other part of 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 4, that when I consider my speech and my preaching, what kind of teaching that it ought to include. Now, as a preface to this, I want you to think about some of the teaching and preaching that's going on in some places today. I certainly know that it's not going on here, but I assure you, it is in other places. What are some of the things that are coming from pulpits like this now? What kind of preaching and teaching have we got going on? I'm sorry? Warm and fuzzy. Is it okay to preach a warm and fuzzy lesson? At times it is, isn't it? Okay, but not all the time, right? Not all the time. Sometimes you have people leaving a building and they'll say, "That was a really negative lesson." That is really a negative lesson. And not once in my preaching life have I got up and said, this is going to be a negative lesson. If they determine that it was negative, they're the ones who made that decision. Hey, there's a track there, I believe it's entitled The Positive Side of Negative Preaching. And there is a positive side to negative preaching. I believe we all know what we're talking about. There is a need for, in your words, the warm and fuzzy lessons, but there's a need for the opposite too. People need to know the truth, right? But there are some places that's all they're getting. That's all they're getting. And that's not good for the diet of God's people. What else? Yes. All right. So we'll just categorize that by saying false doctrine. Okay? And there's a lot of that generally, of course, in the world. But I'm sad to report to you that even some buildings that have Church of Christ over them, there's some false doctrine that's being taught. Okay? And shame on me or shame on them to be claimed to be a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, and not teach something that is of Christ. That's a problem. Okay? And that needs to stop if it's going on. And that's part of the elders' duty there in the book of Titus chapter 1. To stop the mouths of the gainsayers, right? Those who are teaching false doctrine. What else? Love psychology going on, right? Pop psychology. Okay, how to feel better. Okay? This is how you feel better. Okay? Well, I can tell you, how to feel better is to have a relationship with who? With God. That's how you truly feel better, is to have a relationship with God. Yes, sir. All right. More stories, less scripture. Okay, I want you to hang on to that thought, because that's a good one. That's a really good one. Okay, so you have a lot of preaching and teaching going on that doesn't belong in the pulpit. So it behooves us then to not only know how to deliver God's message, but when we are, what kind of teaching or preaching we ought to be having. I want to first suggest to you that we need to have simple and understandable teaching. Simple and understandable teaching. That's what's going to cut it. That's what's going to get the job done. Simple and understandable teaching. Do you recall in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 3, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth once again, he says, "But I fear." What do you fear, Paul? "Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You might highlight that word simplicity in your Bibles. There is simplicity in who? Simplicity in Christ and in His teaching. It is not a difficult thing to open up the Bible and read it and understand it. In fact, are we not called on to understand God's Word? Ephesians 5:17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Anybody know? How do we do that? Is that a difficult thing to do? Read and study. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, whereby when you read, you may what? You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How many times did Jesus say, in response to questions that were posed to him, have you not what? Have you not heard, read? Have you not read? You know, if you just read and study, a lot of the answers will be there on the pages in black and white, or red in some cases, in some Bibles. Just read. We're called on to understand. But I'm afraid there's a lot of preaching today that's going sailing right over the heads of who? Right over the heads of the listeners. And how much good does that do? Well, it doesn't do good for anybody if nobody understands it. There's been times where I've gone to meetings before, and of course I've carried my Bible along with me to use in during the lesson. I wish I would have brought Mr. Webster with me as well to define all the words that I was hearing out of the pulpit. It began to be distracting. Is that a problem? That's a problem, isn't it? And so we don't need to try to emphasize to people how vast our vocabulary is and all the things that we know about everything. Just preach the Word of God in a simple and understandable way. That's all it is. And back in our text, 1 Corinthians 2, in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, when Paul says, I brethren, when I came to you, I came not with what? I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, I didn't come to show you how well educated and highly educated I am. Was Paul highly educated? Well, you better believe he was. But he was going to leave that stuff behind and come and simply, in an understandable fashion, preach the Word of God. That's what we need to be doing today. Have simple, understandable teaching. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. So many lessons from this particular portion of God's Word. Do you recall, if you were to go and read that, Ezra stood upon a what? Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood. Okay? What did the people ask him to do? Ezra, we'd like for you to get up there and tell us what you think about all this. Is that what they wanted? Ezra, we would like for you to stand up there and tell us the news of the day. Did he say that? No, we want you to read from the book of the law of God. You read to us from God's Word. And so as you begin to read, their ears were, remember, their ears were attentive. And as they began to read, they all stood up out of respect for the words that were being read and shouted, "Amen, amen, so be it." That which Ezra is reading from the book of the law of God. But it's verse number 8, where the Bible says, so they gave off the sense, and here's my favorite phrase, and cause the people to do what? Cause the people to understand the reading. You might highlight that. Cause the people to understand the reading. If you go home today in your vehicles, and you look at each other as a husband or wife or as a family, and say, what in the world was Larry talking about? I don't understand what the point he was trying to make. I have failed in my discharge of my duties. Our teaching needs to be simple and understandable. Does that mean, by the way, there are not complex topics in the Bible? Are there complex topics in the Bible? If I were to ask you, what book in the Bible do you think most people say, I just can't understand this book? What book is that? Well, one of two books is going to come up. It's either going to be Revelation or the book of Romans. There, you can remember both of them with an R. Revelation or Romans. Are there some difficult things in those books? Yes. Can they be understood? You better believe it. With reading and study. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And so our message needs to be simple and understandable. Add to that. Not only does our teaching and preaching need to include simple, understandable teaching, it needs to include cut to the heart teaching. Cut to the heart teaching. Now, where is that phrase found in the Word of God? Isn't that phrase found a couple of times? Okay. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. First gospel lesson. The book of Acts 2. Peter and the other apostles stood up, began to preach God's Word, much like we do today. He quoted from Joel 2, 28 through 32. And then he said, this is that what? This is that day. That must have been exciting for all these Jews. Yeah, if they were familiar with the Scriptures, knew that this day was coming. And Peter says, this is that day. You're here. This is that day. And so he begins to preach his lesson. How long do you think, by the way, how much time elapsed, do you believe, from Acts 2, 14 down to Acts 2 and verse 36? We're talking, what, 23 verses here? How much time do you think Peter took before the people there asked, what was their question? What shall we do? How long do you think he spoke? Somebody give me an estimate here. How long do you think it would take you to read that? I understand reading and preaching is a little different. 10, 15 minutes tops. And in those 10 or 15 minutes tops, he had people who were pricked in their what? Pricked in their heart. What's that mean, by the way? If you want that kind of teaching going on today, and we do, we need to know what it is. And what is it? Okay, he convicted them of their sins. Okay, I saw Daryl pointing, this is our Bible heart, right? Yeah, this is our seat of intellect. This is where I need this cut. I need this pricked. I need to go beyond the what? Beyond the surface and cause somebody to think about their condition with God. Whether they're saved, whether they're lost, whether they need to do something in order to maintain or to create a relationship with God. Now, that phrase also is somewhere else in the book of Acts. A similar phrase. Pricked in the heart and cut to the heart. Where else is that? Yeah, Acts 7, right? And what's going on in Acts 7? Stephen's, the best commentary you're ever going to find on the Old Testament is in the New Testament in Acts chapter 7. Okay, his commentary on the Old Testament is perfection. And so he begins to teach the people there. And the Bible says there in the book of Acts chapter 7 in verse number 54 that when they heard these things, they were what? They were cut to the heart, and about 3,000 of them were baptized. Does your Bible say that in Acts 7, verse 54? That's what happened, by the way, in Acts 2, right? Verse 41. What happened here as a result of them being cut to the heart? They gnashed on him with their teeth, and eventually they did what? They stoned him. They stoned him to death. Whenever you get beyond the surface and you touch somebody's heart with your message, you're going to get one of two reactions. You're going to get somebody who is pleased that they've heard the word of God and they're going to obey it, or you're going to get somebody who's angry with you. And how dare you become my judge? And you hope and pray for that person that eventually they'll come to an understanding of God's will. We have a lot of preaching going on today now. And if I'm one of these, I will count you as my friend to let me know that I could go into any number of denominational buildings and preach some of the stuff that I've heard, and not one eyelash would be batted. Not one eyebrow would be raised. Is that a problem? That's a problem, isn't it? I've said before that if I was ever afforded an opportunity to go into a denominational building and preach, say, hey, would you like to come over and preach, as long as it didn't interfere with my regular duties, you better, yes, I'd love to do that. But I'm going to get one shot at it. I can tell you I'm going to get one shot at it. That's all I'm going to get. Because when you go in there, we have to speak the what? We have to speak the truth. Let the chips fall. Let the chips fall where they may. And we need to cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Cut to the heart of the matter. Get to where the rubber meets the road, right? And so we need that kind of teaching going on today. A third kind of teaching that we need to be involved in, besides simple, understandable teaching, besides cut to the heart teaching and preaching, is Christ-centered teaching. All of our teaching in some form or some fashion surrounds the idea of the Son of God. Now, who was it in the Bible? Now, I'll give you a hint. It's in the same chapter. Who preached Jesus and preached Christ to separate audiences? Who was that? I know. Same man, by the way, doing the preaching. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, and verse number 5, Philip went again to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Jesus, Christ, unto them. And then later on, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, in verse number 35, he did the same thing to the eunuch. Remember the eunuch had a question? Remember what the eunuch was reading? Where was he reading? Okay, what we now know is Isaiah 53, right? And he had a simple question, by the way. Who is the author talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Our teaching and preaching needs to be centered around Jesus. It needs to revolve around the Son of God in some form or some way. And some teaching going on today is not centered around him. It's centered around a past president. It's centered around some man who wrote a book. We need our preaching to revolve around only who? Only Jesus. Now, back in our text, the book of 1 Corinthians 2 again, you see this as Paul was talking to the church at Corinth. Remember he said in verse number 1, I came not to you with excellency of speech. I came to you just to be basic and simple and understandable and to deliver one message to you. And that message was, I determined not to know anything among you save who? Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our teaching needs to revolve around Jesus. Now, does that mean that every title of every lesson is going to involve the name of Christ or Jesus? No, you can easily look at the flyer for this week. I don't believe any one of them have the word Jesus or Christ in it. Does that mean then that all of our teaching this week is going to be in vain? Well, of course not, because all of those revolve somehow around who? They all revolve around and lead to the Son of God. That's the kind of teaching and preaching that we need in buildings today. Now, finally, in addition to those three, when we are preaching and teaching God's Word and delivering our speech and our preaching, it needs to include Scripture-filled teaching. Scripture-filled teaching. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11. I'll get you started and see if you can finish it. If any man speak, let him do what? Let him speak as the oracles of God. By the way, are you an oracle of God? Sometimes people, I'm an oracle of God. Okay, what is an oracle, by the way? It's a breathing or utterance of God. So what Peter is trying to teach there is this, that if you're going to rise into a pulpit like this, or go out in the street and preach, or conduct a home Bible study, if you're going to speak on behalf of God, you better be speaking the things of God. That's all he's trying to say there in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse number 11. And far too many times, I've been witness to it, been to a meeting here, there, wherever, and you're there 15, 20 minutes into a lesson before you ever hear what? Before you ever hear Scripture. Is that a problem? That's a problem, isn't it? I know that's not a problem here. It certainly won't be a problem this week. But as you're speaking and teaching, be sure that your lessons are Scripture-filled. You remember the question there, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 30. A very good question. For what saith what? What saith the Scripture? What does the Bible have to say on that? In other words. So if somebody comes and asks a Bible question of you, we ought to give them what? The first words out of our mouth when somebody comes and asks a Bible question is, well, this is what I think about this. And this is my thoughts on this topic. Is that the first words out of our mouth? What should they be? Two words. The Scripture says. God's Word says. The Bible says. Let the Bible do its speaking. Instead of me trying to tell, this is what I think. Our lessons need to be Scripture-filled. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in what? In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's that mean, by the way? In the name of the Lord Jesus? By His authority. Who said that? How do you know that? Does it say that? In Colossians 3:17? How do you know to do something in the name of somebody else is by their authority? How do you know that? That's exactly right. I've said that hundreds of times in my life after reading Colossians 3 and 17, that to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do it by His authority. And we're correct in saying that. But maybe one day somebody says, well, how do you know that? Okay, how do you know that? Okay. So you might offer him an example. Stop in what? Stop in the name of the law. Okay? It means they have the authority to tell me to what? To stop. Or open. Open this door in the name of the law. Okay, so maybe an example might work. Okay? If I were you, I would draw Acts chapter 4 and verse number 7. Outside of Colossians 3 and verse 17. Okay? While those are excellent examples. Okay? Anybody here have a favorite commentary? I have a favorite commentary. I have a lot of them on my shelves in my office in my study. I can't tell you that I use them very often. Every once in a while I might peek into one for one reason or another. But my favorite commentary is the one that you're holding now, is the Bible. You ever heard somebody say, let the Bible be its own what? Let the Bible be its own best commentary. And it is its own best commentary. Now look in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 7, because Luke is going to comment on what Paul wrote in the book of Colossians 3 in verse 17. It says that when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what, what's that? Or by what name have you done this? And so we learn from Acts 4 and verse 7 that to do something in somebody's name is to do it by their what? By their power or by their authority. By their power or by their authority. All right, so Acts 4, 7 goes along with Colossians 3, 17. Now, whatever you do, or whatever you say, that is, whatever you teach, whatever we teach, needs to be authorized by who? Needs to be authorized by the Lord. If I can't put my finger on it in the book, then it's better left what? Better left unsaid. Book, chapter, and verse. Book, chapter, and verse. I'm sorry? It must be left unsaid. Must be. Is it always that way, though? Have you ever heard somebody, I know John hasn't done this, certainly I don't do it. Right? You ever heard somebody preach though and say, now I know this isn't in the Bible. It's in Larry 16:16. You ever heard somebody say that? Okay? Don't do that. If you're preaching or teaching, don't say, I can't find it in the Bible or I can't prove it by the Bible. But it's in the book of Hezekiah, by the way. Is the book of Hezekiah in there? It's not in there, is it? Okay? We should, if we can't put our finger on it, it must be left unsaid. Okay? And if we can't prove it by Scripture, it must be left unsaid. And of that, there are no ifs, ands, or doubts. There's no doubts about that statement. It must be left unsaid. Now, what saith the Scripture? Why is it so important to ask, what saith the Scripture? Because we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, that all Scripture is given by what? Is given by inspiration of God. That's why it's important to ask, what saith the Scripture? What does it mean to be inspired by God? It's been God-breathed. How many of the words in the Bible are God-breathed? All of them. Do you know there's over 600,000 words in a typical Bible, no matter what version or translation it may be? How many of those are God-breathed? All of them. Every single last one of them. All the ofs, these, whatever you want to say. They're all inspired by God. There's no opinions of man in the Word of God. They're all the words of God. They're all breathed by God. So that's why when we preach and teach, that our lessons need to be Scripture-filled. The more Scripture I read, the less I talk, in other words. The less the preacher talks. And there's less opportunity for false doctrine to be taught or spread. And so those, our lessons, need to be simple and understandable. They need to be Scripture-filled, right? And all the other things that we have spoken about today. So we have about 2 minutes left here. Any comments? This is my personal aim endeavor for this week, but it ought to be the aim and endeavor for all of us as we make contact with those who are lost, that our speech and our preaching needs to be taken under consideration. Any last comments or questions? Things you want to add to that?
Speaking of commentary, this is why this needs to be our own commentary. Too many times, and I've heard this, where someone will say something that the Bible said, and then they'll try to do the same okay by what some man said.
Uh-huh.
Instead of using the Bible to say, if that man's correct. So we need to go with the truth and say,
yes. That's right. Does not our text today, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, our faith stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of who? Power of God. Okay? I've been in home Bible studies before where somebody wants to keep doing that. Well, my preacher said this, or my rabbi said this, or my reverend said this. And there have been times, I don't do this every time, and I urge you to be careful. But I've said, you know what? I don't care what your preacher has to say. And to back that up, I'll say, you shouldn't care what I have to say. What we should care about is what God has said. That's what we should care about. Okay? A commentary, by the way, what's the root word of commentary? What's the root word of the word commentary? Comment. A commentary is a man's comment on God's word. Now again, there is some value to those. I don't want you to go out of here saying that he only uses his Bible all the time and never, you know, looks at dictionaries, those kinds of things. Okay, but the brother is on point. Just use this book. You can't go wrong using this book. Okay? It cannot go wrong. It's the only book that can be recommended without hesitation. Can you think of any other book that you can recommend without hesitation? You can't. There is none. There is none other. That's why we'll use this book this week in our lessons. All right, thank you for your time.